Jill doesn't need any introduction, but we want to bless you.
Thank you.
So, Lord, we thank you for Jill. Lord, I thank you that she, too, is part of the fruit of this church. And, Lord, I pray that you would bless her and multiply, Lord, what you are doing through her. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
Good morning, before it's afternoon. Oh, it's just a joy to be back in, what do people call it, my old church or my home church, or when I used to live in America church. So I have a good excuse, right? But I'm very happy to be here with you. I get to come back here every year. The topic that, I forget if Pastor Joel asked me for this topic or if I thought of it myself.
No, this was God downloading something.
Okay, thank you. I already forgot if it was an assignment. How many of you ever heard the word millennium? How many of you have like a fuzzy, hazy picture about some excellent time in the future? That's not a bad definition. The only thing is it's not hazy and it's not fuzzy. It's actually very detailed, distinguished in the scriptures, both the Old and the New Covenant. They don't call it by that Latin word. You might say, I went through my whole Bible and there's no millennium anywhere in there, so don't believe those people about a 1,000-year reign of Christ. No, if you all spoke Latin, you'd find it. But we kind of moved on to English, right? So anyway, I'm being a little funny, maybe. The text that I'm using for this, oh, that's the book I just wrote on the millennium. Am I here by coincidence? No, I would have taught on this even if that book had not come out, so I'm not doing a book tour. Everybody that really knows me knows I have never in my life done a book tour. So, right? Right. Okay. And I give away anything that people want. If they want to give an offering for the books or CDs, whatever, that's not my goal. Anybody can read it for free. If you get on Amazon, you might have to pay something. Anyway, so this is taken from the verse, the theme is Matthew 19, verse 28. And Yeshua, is it okay if I say Yeshua or Jesus interchangeably?
We understand Yeshua.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm used to just saying Yeshua, and that's just probably what his friends called him in kindergarten. So his name means salvation. That he was rightly named, amen? So the disciples suffered a great deal as they worked with him and suffered with Yeshua for roughly 3.5 years. That's what the Bible pictures. And they came to him and they said, we have followed you all this time. We have suffered. We've gone with persecution. We've been hungry. What reward do you have for us? And I don't think that was a wrong question. I know some believers go, oh, they're so selfish. They just want to know what's in it for them. But I think if we had been through what they had been through, I really think it was a fair question. What's our reward, Lord? And I think any one of us in this room could, at some point in our life, say, this is really hard, Lord. What will be my reward? That's not a wrong question to ask. He didn't rebuke them at all. He didn't say, you selfish disciples, you're just in it for your own reward. No, he said, I'm going to tell you your reward. And this is what he said. And that's what this is all about. He said, surely, surely, or some Bibles say, amen, amen, in the New King James, meaning truly, truly. I say to you that in the regeneration, mark that word, we don't say it all the time, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging. And in Hebrew, that doesn't mean just like a judge in a courtroom, but ruling over. It is a rulership word. Ruling and judging over the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that's a loaded statement, isn't it? We could learn a lot of theology just if we looked at that one sentence. First of all, there are people say, oh, the 12 tribes don't exist anymore. Like they all got scattered and they all got assimilated and nobody knows what tribe they're from. I'm not going to do a teaching on that. But in the days of Yeshua, everyone knew what tribe they were from. And just because there were Roman invaders, there had been earlier invaders even before the first century. And they still knew what tribes they were from because that's what their parents taught them and their parents taught them. And I've met people from all over the world that say, I always wondered why my grandmother lit two candles every Friday night. And they, from all over the world, even from Indian tribes in North America, ask that question. So it raises interesting questions about the tribes. So what is this word, the regeneration? That's what we want to look at. In Greek, the word is palingenesia. It's one of those compound words, palingenesia. Okay, you don't have to spell it. You know the word Genesis? It means beginnings. And we get the word genealogy, like where did you come from, or genetics, what was in us in the beginning. The word G-E-N has to do with genealogy, generations, and our identity, right? So what is this regeneration? In Greek, it would mean just like what you would think. I'll give you some English words that you can relate to. Renewal, reproduction, recreation, return, like a car being recalled for something better. Repeat, restore, revisit, and be reborn. All of those words come out of palingenesia. Something that has happened before, but it's going to happen in a new way, a new birth now. Now, we can easily relate that to our own salvation. And we could end the sermon, whatever teaching, whatever you want to call it. We could end that and say, well, you're all born again. We're done. That's the regeneration. And in Paul writes to Titus 3:5, Paul uses the exact same word. It's the only other place it's mentioned in the Bible, palingenesia, where Titus is told that it's a spiritual rebirth, that you're being reborn in your spirit. You're being reborn in your, even in your soul to a great degree. I mean, you might still love fishing or something like that, but you are really reborn in every way. Even your body gives up habits they used to like. So reborn is part of that word. But it's also meaning the restoration and renovation of all things. So these 12 fishermen had no status in society. What Orthodox rabbi is going to make them the rulers of the 12 tribes of Israel in the coming kingdom that even the Orthodox believe in today, that there's going to be a coming kingdom? The only little problem is they don't know which king is going to be reigning. That's not a joke, which I'm glad you're not laughing. They see the one that we call Jesus or Yeshua, same person. He doesn't qualify as a king in the eyes of the Orthodox Jews. But if you read his, I know rabbis that have read the genealogies in the New Testament, both Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy. He is absolutely descended from King David on both lines. You can say, well, virgin birth, how does that count? It counts. Maybe one's a little more biological than the other, but ancestral lineage is a big deal in Judaism, okay? So on both sides, he was directly in the line of King David, the ancestry of King David. And it's interesting that most of the prophecies about Jesus call him the son of David. And he will sit on the throne of his father, David. And we see that, didn't even get to my scriptures yet. In Luke 1, the angel Gabriel visits the mother-to-be of Yeshua, Mary. Her name was actually Miriam, but it doesn't matter. It was the same girl. So the angel visited Miriam and gave a stunning prophecy to this virgin who hadn't even fully gotten married yet. They were just engaged. And the angel said in verse 32, "This one that is to be born to you, Mary, will be called great." That's like a really major word. Not just he's a great guy, but like extremely highly exalted, it means. "And he will be called the Son of the Highest." That's the highest, who's the highest being in the world, in the universe, God. "The Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." David was an earthly king. We all know all about his life, right? "And he," this Messiah, "will reign over the house of Jacob forever." The house of Jacob usually refers to the 12 tribes. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." So he says in the regeneration, he says to his disciples, "You will actually be the rulers of the 12 tribes of Israel." They use the word judging in the Old Testament, like Samuel was a judge, but he was really more like a king, even though he didn't want to be called a king because he wanted God to reserve that title only for God. But the judges were like kings in those days. And so he will be the judge and the king over the house of David. And there are many other scriptures where we find out that he will be king over all the earth. And there's so many scriptures that we won't have time to cover, but I want to talk about this regeneration. In Psalm 2, verses 8 to 12, the Lord says, "Ask of me," and I believe this is the Father talking to the Son, and there's a lot of proof for that if you look at all of the verses around it, and you all, you know, in Psalm 110, "The Lord, my Lord, said unto me, you are my Son." So there's a lot of corroboration for that. So this is the Father saying to his Son, ask me to do something for you. Do we get to do that too? Amen. So here's the Son asking the Father, and the Father says, "I will give you all of heaven." No. "I will give you the nations." That's an earthly thing. In the Bibles, the word Gentiles, I know it sounds like some kind of a weird racial thing. It's not. In Hebrew, the word goyim, or Gentiles, it just means nations. Like if your grandparents were born in any other country but Israel, it sounds so horrible to say you're a Gentile, but it's not a racial thing. It's just where your ancestors were born. So instead of saying Gentiles, it's better that this Bible says the nations. And God loves the nations. And there's no superiority of Israel over the nations in any way, except maybe they can survive a little more stuff, which we live out every day because I live there. But I'm here. Amen. So the Father wants the Son to make a request. "Father, will you please give me the nations for my inheritance?" I might end up with the wealth of those nations, but I'm not asking for that. When I want the nations, I want their hearts. It's not enough to be the king of Israel. It's not enough. What about the nations? There's only one Savior. There isn't a separate Savior that gets to deal with all the... He's the Savior of all, of every flesh and blood being that needs a Savior, which is all of us. And that's why Paul says there's no Jew or Gentile in Messiah. We might have a few different customs or light a few different candles. That has nothing to do with salvation. And so the Son asks the Father. He obeys him. He says, "All right, Father." If I know Yeshua, he probably knelt down in great reverence to his Father. He said, "Father, please, I ask you, give me the nations. Give me the nations for your inheritance. I want to be able to hand them back to you on that day. Because if they come to me, I can deliver them to the Father. But if they don't come to me, the Father won't have any way to grab them because he's not bossy. He wants voluntary lovers." Did you ever force anyone to get saved? You're like, maybe my children, yeah. But some of them grow up and they rebel, you know? So this is a very governmental verse here. So the Son asks the Father to give him the nations for his inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you, my Son, will break them with a rod of iron. You're like, Jesus would do that? Yeah. When he came in his first coming as the role of a lamb, a meek lamb, of course, he did throw over a whole bunch of furniture in the temple. Those speakers would have been broken by now, if he was angry, but he's not. But he was basically very, very gentle and considerate, but he showed his zeal when he tore apart the false temple worship and let all those animals just go mooing and cooing out, right? However, in his first coming, did he destroy evil on the earth? Did he take out all the wicked Nazi dictator, every form of wicked governmental cruelty? Did he demolish them and set up his throne where a righteous king could finally rule? No, they killed him. But he had to die. And you know that story. We don't have to tell that story or we won't get to the future story. We know if he had just been made a king, who's going to pay for our sin? Just being a righteous king in itself would make us want to obey the king or follow the king's rules. The Jews wanted to follow the Ten Commandments, but their hearts never changed. And isn't that true for us? We could be raised where we obeyed every single word our mommy and daddy told us, and we will get credit for that in heaven. However, that doesn't bring salvation because of our sin. And we in this church, I think we all have an agreement that he had to be the sacrificed lamb. We do Passover in this beautiful church every year, and we honor him as the one lamb whose blood can actually buy our salvation back from hell, really. A ransom for, that's right. And so why did I say all that? So in his first coming, he did a lot, right? And he died young. If he had lived a longer life, he might have taught millions more people. He might have brought more people into salvation. But the Passover lamb had to be a young male, a very young male, with no spot or blemish. And in his last 4 days in Jerusalem, those rabbis tried to find some flaw in him. They questioned him for 4 days to try to trap him and trick him up and give him a trick question and disqualify himself. Just like that lamb, they were looking behind their ears before Passover. They can't have any defaults in their body. They can't have any mutilation. They can't have ticks. You know, they just have to be perfect lambs. And so he was examined by the Pharisees very harshly in the last 4 days before his crucifixion, right? And there was nothing they could find. So they killed him out of, you know, jealousy, fear of losing their authority. You know, I would never condemn my own people. But it was a historical mistake that they could not recognize him. But the Bible told, Paul tells us, God blinded their eyes. So before we get real, you know, condemning, and then Paul says, well, if God blinded their eyes, who can blame them? You know, so we're not going to do that now. But isn't it interesting that while my people were very, very hard-hearted about him, and some of their motives were absolutely terrible. They didn't want to lose the grip of Pharisaic authority over the regular people who don't know the scriptures. We get to have Bibles every day in our bedroom, but the scriptures were only in synagogues, and you had to walk 10 miles to get to read 1 hour of the scroll of the scripture. So they were ignorant in some way, but it wasn't their fault. So the rabbis held all the strings. Does that make sense? So I believe jealousy was one of the main motives, maybe pride. Have any of us ever felt jealousy or pride? No, not one of you. That's amazing. I'm raising my hand. That's okay. So Psalm 2, he has another reward to fulfill. Give me the nations, Father. Give me the nations. I've saved many souls. I'll keep saving souls. I'll never stop. My blood will never go congealed, so I can't save any more souls. He will always be the Savior. But in all the scriptures, he has to be the King of Israel. And ultimately, he has to be the King of all nations. And he has to sit on a real throne in a real Jerusalem. And we could do how many messages on this to prove it? If I throw something out, it's not fast and loose. He has to sit on the throne of his father David. Does it have to be the same exact wood chair? No. It could be. They could move it. But it's not about the furniture. It's about the position. And he's called the son of David. And we know that he's prophet, priest, and king. And so what I wanted to say was, when he returns in his glorified flesh. How many of you believe that? You can't not believe that, okay? Whether your hand's up or not. He's not coming back as a spirit. We already have his spirit. He's coming back in his flesh, but a glorified flesh, the same glorified flesh that Mary of Magdalene was the first one to be privileged to see him in his glorified flesh. But he said, but wait, I haven't ascended yet to the Father. Wait, there's more. But she saw him in his glorified, crucified flesh. She saw. But when he ascended, he did priestly work in heaven. And that would be a whole wonderful message about how when his blood fell from the cross and all the wounds, I'm not saying none of it fell to the ground, but I'm saying angels had to catch a good bit of it, because when he came up as the priest, having been resurrected, when he came up to heaven, what kind of blood is a high priest normally going to offer? Bulls and goats. Yeshua is the highest of high priests. Whose blood would he offer? His own. So it couldn't have all drenched into the ground. I believe there's a supernatural manifestation of either angels catching his blood and presenting it for him to present his priestly blood before the Father. So the nations of the earth are going to be ruled and reigned over by Yeshua when he returns. Revelation 2, 26 to 28. That's okay. It doesn't matter. He who overcomes and keeps my works till they get tired. No. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. End's not going to be pretty. Have to overcome. To that one I will give power over the nations. He's talking to us now. Psalm 2, the son said to the father, Father, give me the nations for my inheritance and the ends of the earth for my possession. But in Revelation 2, Yeshua is talking to his people, us. And he's giving us the same exact promise. It says, he who overcomes and keeps my works, that's Jesus talking, if we keep his works till the end, till that last gasp, when it's going to be really hard, right? Then Yeshua says, I will give that person, I will give them power over the nations. And then he quotes Psalm 2, what the Father had told him about himself. He says, I'll give all of Psalm 2 to them. I'm giving the same authority. They will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Really? Yes. Yeshua doesn't want to rule and reign alone. The Bible says it is not good for the man to be alone. What does the man need? A bride? Don't look at me like that. I know we're male and female. I get that. How many of you know that his bride It has nothing to do with gender or sexuality. I know this church believes that. If you don't, keep coming to this church, and you will believe it. So it's not good for the Son of Man. Could Jesus rule the whole universe with one? Yes, he could, but he doesn't want to. He wants a partner. He wants a helpmate. A helpmate for the millennium? Can't he rule the earth on his own? He doesn't want to. He loves her. How many of you have a bride? If you're women, you are the bride. And if you're not married, you're Yeshua's bride. So everybody can get in on the act. He wants someone to serve his interests, like be his right arm or his left arm, or just help him with all his tasks. Yeshua could say one word and every problem on the whole earth, every river would be cleansed. Every demonic criminal would instantly be saved and healed. Or every person that deserved a death penalty would instantly be killed, right? But he's going to rule and reign for literally 1,000 years. And I don't even have any idea where I am on my notes. I just completely started talking. But what's really important is that, did I lose it, Bob? I probably banged my head or something. So here's what's important. How many of you believe salvation is a free gift? Me too. How many of you believe that ruling and reigning and qualifying as CEO over the nations is a free gift? Uh-uh. It's not a free gift. Would you hire someone if their whole job was to clean out the forests so that there wouldn't be a worse California fire because they didn't cut down enough trees and leave the tree line and the fire line, you know, all that? Would you hire that person to be your conservatory forest person, whatever the name of the job is? You wouldn't hire them, right? Because they don't qualify. They let the trees get so overgrown that, how many houses in California burned? Because they didn't do their job. So if we're ruling and reigning with him over a cleansed earth, we have to qualify. Not one person in this room, including me, is going to have the same job. Now think of all the true bridal believers, not just people that maybe might go to church on Christmas and maybe think they're doing a good, giving the Lord a favor, but I mean true believers that love him and are disciples, right? None of us are perfect, but we try to follow his will, and we show him love, like in the worship and everything, right? How am I doing? Okay. See, I talk really fast because of you. No. No, okay. So we're not just walking around as happy, saved people. First, we have problems, so we're not always happy, but we're always saved people. Salvation is free, but ruling and reigning, we have to qualify. But we might say, well, we don't have any idea how to qualify. Yeah, we do. The Bible tells us. We have to love people that we would rather never talk to again. That's a hard one, right? We have to give away things that we hate to give away, and it really hurts bad, and we have to give it away. We have to, at times, discipline someone that the last thing we want to do is do that, but we have to. Can't you think of about 100 things that you'd rather not do, but you have to? What do you mean, have to, Jill? Well, to fulfill your destiny on this earth, you know? So every single one of us, Paul wrote to Timothy that he must complete the works that were given to him on his scroll before time began, and some translations say before the worlds were formed. Timothy had a destiny and a scroll. Only Timothy? Guess what? Nobody is born without the Lord's heart having a very distinct and beautiful and intelligent plan for how they are meant to walk out every day of their life, until they're either taken alive or their last breath goes. Do you believe that? There are so many well-meaning people that are even Christians, and they're dear people. They have no idea that God had something very specific in mind when he wrote their scroll, like Timothy's, before time began. Very few people get to see that scroll. I've heard a couple people that have been taken and shown their scroll. And let's hope they were doing what was on it. But it doesn't matter if we're young or old. It's never too late to make sure you know what your precious, special enhancements that he gave to each one that will give them the ability to walk out the very destiny that he planned for them. Many people fall into traps. We've all taken a job just for the salary. I did it too. We've all done, and that's not a sin, okay? We all have to live our lives. But I'm saying in the bigger scheme of our life, he gave gifts to many. He gave assignments. He gave destiny plans. He gave blueprints that none of us have even seen because we never asked. Very few things from heaven just automatically while we're doing all our normal stuff, and I waste a ton of time doing normal stuff, believe me. But if we don't try to find out what was his deepest, most beautiful plan for why he birthed us, we'll be sad on judgment day. There will be great remorse, even among the saved, even among those who he's not in any way casting into a horrible place. But they will weep almost as hard as those people because the regret of not knowing what he actually intended for us. You have to search it out. It doesn't matter how old we are and say, oh, it's too late for me. It's never too late. If you had one more day to live, it's never too late right now. Destiny is precious. It's a blueprint that was written in heaven before you were born, before time began, before the earth was formed. That's in the Bible. That's what he wrote about you. So if all we ever do is just have children and take care of them and help one neighbor lady one year when she broke her leg, if that's your assignment, you know, we can't define anybody else's. There are things I need to do. I'm required to live in Israel. How many of you think it's fun to live in Israel?
Not right now.
Never. I lived there from the early 80s. It was never fun to live there. And I'm not going to badmouth Israel. But when you come to America, you feel a million times safer and a lot less likely to have a rocket or missile or nuke fall on your roof. I love being here, but he has planted me there. And I wrestle. All my friends are here. I wrestle. But what I'm saying is whatever he has for, if I fled to America and just didn't want to bother and deal with all that and feel safer, I could be hit by a car on my first day in America. Or I could get a disease on my second day in America. You know what I'm trying to say. If I'm out of his will because I like it better here and everybody else has other situations they can relate to, right? And I have no idea if I'm even talking about the topic. Uh-oh. Okay. Okay, I have a way of... Was it weaving? I don't know what it is. So here's the thing. The millennium is an absolutely real time frame on this earth. It's a regenerated earth. But it's not the time in Revelation where it says the entire earth burns up with fire. That is not preceding the millennium. The millennium is a restored earth, not the ashes of a burned up earth, which is much later, and I can't put a time frame on all those things at the end of Revelation. But the earth has been made filthy and polluted in every way you could think of, from rivers to skies, to jet trails, to chemical things in the water, to the pollution of all forms of pornography, all forms of abuse that we won't talk about. But if anybody follows even a little bit of the news, the earth is filthy with the blood of the innocent and the crimes against children and the crimes against victims and all sorts of theft and graft and hypocrisy and violence fills the earth. And Yeshua is coming back in his physical glorified body. And every eye will see him. And some eyes are going to be full of miserable tears. And some eyes are going to be raging anger to find out he's actually coming back as a king. To those who hate him, that's going to be the worst day of what will not be the rest of their life. Because they'll probably be dead in about 10 seconds. Because just his eyes of fire, they would have a heart attack. Knowing all those years they could have loved him. All those years that their friends begged him to even just to be the savior of their, just to be savior, they would have been saved. Let alone king and the Lord of our life. The regret on that day is going to be terrible. But he will begin systematically to take his rulers and reigners who want his bride by his side, ruling and reigning, will begin to clean up the earth. And believe it or not, it will take a literal 1,000 years to clean the earth. And you can picture polluted oceans. How many whales and dolphins do we see float up dead because plastic was around their neck and poison from the Clorox bottle was in their mouth? The oceans are filthy. The creatures are dying. The rivers, birds are falling out of the sky in some countries and fish die. And I'm not like going in a big ecology thing, but the earth is so broken and twisted. And we might say, well, I can't fix that. But ruling and reigning with Messiah means he delegates and designates all his power to those who overcame. The ones he's talking about with the disciples. He says, you have followed me. You've suffered with me. You've gone through the sleepless nights. You've gone through the hunger. And you haven't yet gone through the crucifixion, but you will. He said, you will sit with me, ruling and reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel. So, of course, his 12 Jewish apostles are going to reign over the 12 Jewish tribes. Now, some say, well, nobody knows who belongs to what tribe anymore. Well, God knows. And on that day, we're all going to know which tribe. And everybody else is going to know their ancestry in one split second, and they will be ruling and reigning according to the will of the Lord over the people group that we have been faithful over, even if in our thoughts, or they are technically, they're theoretically able to govern, but they haven't had that chance yet. All of us will have our right assignment. A throne isn't just for a king. A throne is really just a seat of government. That's a much better translation. And so I want you to know, as we dutifully close, you see, I can do it. I only have a half hour more to close. No, that's not true. What was I going to say? Now I forgot.
Seat of government.
Yes. Instead of thrones where you picture all of us pompous on this golden hard chair with no cushions, okay, a seat of government is delegated authority to those who can rule and reign. And I'm sorry, this is coming off my ear because of my, let me just hold it for a second because I'm almost done. Okay, the things that we did well on earth with our heart toward the Lord, those will be magnified greatly in the millennium. If you were faithful, like let's say some people really pay their taxes to the penny, they will be counted so worthy because they managed an earthly thing. And also they're afraid of the IRS. I get that too. Yeah, I'm just like you guys. But when we do something when nobody's looking and it's something wonderful, that's going to be like such an elevation in the millennial kingdom. We all will have an assignment. Nobody's going to be just warming the pews in the millennium. Right now you can warm the pews. But in the millennium, and all of you do meaningful work when you're not warming the pews. So I didn't mean it that way. But the point is we will all have an assignment according to how we live now. And we will be surprised at the rewards and the delegation of authority, where nobody maybe trusted us with anything for so long. And they wouldn't give you a chance. Like, you might be in a job and you could have done some managerial stuff, you could have improved something, but they wouldn't let you because it's above your grade or you're not good enough. And I'm just making this up, but it could be real for people. See, the Lord knows how to elevate us, to even make something a little hard and challenging, but the Lord is there to help us. We don't have to figure it all out. So I want you to know that this is a real period. It's not a fairy tale. The millennium is real, and it will take 1,000 years to clean this broken, polluted, sin-stained, filthy earth that he made so beautiful, and he's going to make it new. He's not going to destroy the earth and start over. He's going to cleanse it with his people, with his bride, and we will restore all things with Yeshua on his throne. Amen.